As I mentioned last week, we are recapitulating, is that the right term? We are going back and looking once more at what are possibly the three most important questions that anybody could ask and answer. What is the gospel? What is a Christian? And what is a church? And last week we sought to answer the question, what is the gospel? It is a message, good news, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his coming into the world, of his living amongst us, suffering death on the cross, where he paid the penalty that is due to the sins of the world, and rising again for our justification. That is the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. So that is the message that is proclaimed. That is the message that has been and is being sent around the world, and has been since the first century. But that then leads us on to the second question, which is, what is a Christian? And we have immediately a problem of definition. We live in a country where we often hear the phrase, Britain is a Christian country. What on earth does that mean? If you examine the most recent census in which people were asked to state on the census form what was their religion, just under 50% said that they were Christians. And so people began to say, does this mean Britain is no longer a Christian country? But when people fill a form in like that, what do they mean, what do they think they mean, when they answer the question, I am a Christian? If you go to a hospital, perhaps it's not true anymore, but I know it used to be, when you were being checked in, they would ask you what your religion was. And I went along to a hospital, I'd broken my finger, and I went along to the hospital to have it examined, and spent some considerable time, more time than I spent with the medic, who basically said, well, if it was broken, it isn't now, go away. Didn't even bother x-raying it. Because I'd done it when I was away in Cornwall on a geology field trip. But the administrator said, name, address, etc., etc., and what is your religion? I'm a Christian. Yes, what sort? A real one. And eventually, because a real one was not an adequate answer, there wasn't a box for her to tick. She put down Church of England, which, well, I suppose at the time I might have said yes, because I did sometimes attend the Church of England. But it wasn't long after that I abandoned the Church of England. But that's by the by. When my father was in hospital with heart trouble, and they had to fill the forms in, he quite happily said that he was Church of England. And yet the only church he ever attended in the last probably 40 years of his life, last 30 years of his life, was us. Certainly not Church of England. But that's what he was brought up with. And that's what so many people of his generation would have said. The vast majority of his generation would say they were Church of England. I mentioned to you before about a lady who walked into our women's meeting in the 80s, and she said to my wife, I've reached that time in life when I've decided I've either got to join the church or join the Conservative Party. It was explained to her that it didn't quite work like that. Thankfully, she continued to come. And one day, I think it was after about 2 years, she asked to see me, and it was obvious what she was going to tell me, because we had noticed something had happened to her. And she said that she had repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to her, I thought that's what you were going to say. How could you know? We observed things. But then you get people who would describe themselves as members of a Christian militia. What? You hear about Christian politics. And I have a friend who is a member of the Christian Party, and he stood at, I'm not sure the last election, but certainly the one before, stood as a Christian Party candidate. I think he managed to get 300 votes. So you have these many definitions. You have even someone like Richard Dawkins, that renowned or notorious, depending on your view, atheist, who describes himself as a cultural atheist. A cultural Christian. And you think, what on earth does that mean? So there is so much confusion in the world. You get people who are not Christians, but they will say they are Christians. They believe that they're saved when they're lost. I mentioned about some statistics about the average attendance at an evangelistic crusade, and then after a year, the vast majority have fallen away. They were told they were Christians, but are they Christians? And some people will say yes, but they've just backslidden. But they'll be okay on the Day of Judgment. You get some people who go through life leading godless, immoral lives. But they'll say, but I went forward and I made a decision, so I'm okay. How can we help people like that on their spiritual pilgrimage? We receive people as members of this church. What is the basis upon which we receive them? So they just say, oh, I'm a Christian, and oh, well, you're in then. And then we discover that they believe all sorts of fairy tales, all sorts of fantasies, all sorts of complete and utter nonsense. How do we accept people into church membership if all our requirement is they just say, I am a Christian? Is there not more to it than that? In the chapter that we read, in Acts chapter 11, you may have noticed that in verse 26, it says that Barnabas found Saul, later to be called Paul, in Tarsus, and brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, it's interesting, you might think that the word Christian appears all the way through the New Testament, but in fact it doesn't. There are three places where the word Christian is used. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. So quickly you think to make me a Christian? In response to Paul, pressing the claims of the gospel upon him. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16. If you are persecuted for being a Christian. So it's not used a lot in the scriptures, but it is a description of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So literally it means a follower of Christ, or someone who belongs to Christ. And it's important that we understand what a Christian according to the Bible is, and not someone who just says they're a cultural Christian. So we've seen that Acts chapter 11 is the first occurrence of the word. But what does it mean for someone to be a Christian? Well, someone who is a Christian is someone who has heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and has believed in him, and has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. It's someone who has received the preaching of the gospel as the word of God, as Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Obviously, the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, that goes back to last week and the definition of what the gospel is. So the gospel is not some universal panacea, it's not a sticking plaster, it is something radical. It is the necessity of the Son of God to come into the world as a man, to die on the cross, to take upon himself the punishment due to our sins in order that salvation is made possible for all those who repent and believe. So it's not a sticking plaster. It's not saying, oh, are you miserable? Are you lonely? Come to Jesus. He'll solve all your problems. No, that those are not your most important problems. Your most important problems are your relationship with God, the fact that you have offended God, the fact you are a sinner, the fact you are under the wrath of God, you are ripe for judgment by God and being cast into hell for your sins. Being a Christian is more than what is called technically Sandemanianism. Sandemanianism is named after Robert Sandeman, and he taught that just as you believe 1 + 1 = 2, you also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And there are some scriptures that talk about if you believe in your heart, you are saved. But when you look at the context, it means more than merely giving an intellectual assent to the truth. But there are many people who think, oh, I've nodded my head, I put my hand up, and I said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, but it's never gone beyond that. It's something that they have believed intellectually, but it's not something that's affected their heart. It has to affect their heart. There must be conviction of sin. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, that when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, if a person is not convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, then what have they believed? I believe in Jesus, yes, but for what purpose? It has to be for the forgiveness of sins, which means you have to be aware of your sin and of the need to be forgiven. And then we need to demonstrate repentance and faith. And we read about that various places throughout Acts, and how people heard the gospel and they repented of their sin. They turned away from it. They changed their minds about it. They changed their minds about God and about Christ, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul says that he preached the gospel, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will find some people, I've not encountered any in this country, but I believe there's a large number in America, who when you talk to them about repentance, their response will be, oh, repentance is for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles. That's not what Paul says. Paul says quite clearly he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, repentance is not a work. Repentance is not something that you do. Repentance is something in the head. It's a change of mind towards sin, a change of mind towards God, a change of mind towards the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer do you look on sin and say, oh, that's lovely. You say, no, sin is horrible. Sin is dreadful. Sin is terrible. Sin caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at God and you say, God is right in all that he says. God condemns me. God is right. How can I be saved? Well, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me. So you're changing your mind about these things, and it's a real change of mind. And it affects your heart and the way in which you live. And those who believe receive immediately upon belief the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 and also in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, that is, to all who believe. And consequently, we are at peace with God. Until we repent and believe, we are at war with God. We are God's enemy. But when we believe, we lay down our arms, we end the war, we say, we surrender, we give in, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us and save us. Now, there are many people who make a decision, and at some time later they have some wonderful experience, and for some of them that might well be their conversion. But there are sadly too many people walking around today who have made a profession, but it's no more than that. It does not go beyond that. And there are no other evidences that they have, in fact, repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what Jesus said about those who follow him, those who are his true disciples, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So you're going around, not literally carrying a cross. I learned in the last few days that Arthur Blessett, some of you may have heard of him, he was an evangelist, and he made it his aim to carry a wooden cross around every country of the world. And you think, why? Is he taking this too literally? No, what Jesus is saying is, you must regard yourself as dead to the world, dead to sin, and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they did that to him, they'll do it to his followers as well. So we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are surrendering and denying ourselves. We are sacrificing many pleasant things of life because we prefer to follow him. He becomes the center of our lives, of our hearts, of our desires. And so we therefore seek to follow all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. Jesus said, for example, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Are we following Jesus in all that he said? Because that is one of the marks of someone who is a true Christian, a true believer. Someone who is saved not by their works, but by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, God's grace, you have been saved, forgiven for all your sins, through faith, and that not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. You are not earning merit, it's not a result of works, so that no one should boast. You can't say, look at me, aren't I wonderful, because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it's a gift that God gave you. How can you boast about a gift that was given to you? Grace is God's unmerited favour towards us, what we do not deserve, and we trust solely, totally, completely and utterly upon the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So it's a rejection of all self-righteousness. No Christian should ever be accused of being self-righteous, because we are not righteous. We are only righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that clothes us who believe. And there are many scriptures that speak about this. If we are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 is true of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are changed. We are different. We are not what we were before. And this is something that should be noticeable by others. This lady that I mentioned earlier. And I said, she said she wanted to speak to me, I said I knew what she wanted to tell me. And she couldn't understand how I knew. But everybody around her noticed this change that had taken place in her. There was a transformation. It wasn't suddenly she'd become perfect, but she was not what she was. Becoming a believer brings about a change, and a change that continues throughout life, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live more godly lives. We are no longer what we were. We are heading towards becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way. Not that we achieve that in this life, But there is that glorious hope that one day, when he returns, we will be with him forever, with new, renewed bodies, free entirely from sin. We have been transformed by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And so it is for Christ that we live, and no longer living for ourselves. We do not continue in sin, that grace may abound. But we turn our backs upon sin. Doesn't mean we are sinless, because we will fail. But we seek to be godly. We seek to be righteous. We seek to do what is right. Now, a true believer will, if they are responding to the teaching of the New Testament, will, the very moment they are converted, will seek to be baptized as a sign and seal of the fact that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said to the vast crowd, repent and be baptized. He didn't say repent, go home, think about it for a few years and perhaps come back later. He said repent and be baptized. And now, it's not always practical, but I think the teaching of the scriptures is that when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as is practical, they should come and be baptized. Now, whether that is done within the context of a church meeting, or whether it's done privately, the scriptures don't say. Obviously, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were publicly baptized. But the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, when Ananias came to him, there were only the two of them present. There is nothing wrong with baptism as soon as possible. In Paul's case, virtually immediately. It doesn't matter where you are. If you have water available, now this is where those who believe in baptism by immersion say, oh, but you need lots of water. But I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. In the chapter that we read in Acts chapter 11, Peter talks about the Spirit fell and he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fell. And so water baptism is a symbol of Spirit baptism, and so water baptism should be an outpouring of water, not an immersion in water. An immersionist will come up with all sorts of arguments, and I think all of them can be countered from the scriptures as to why they are wrong. So there is a transformation, there is a change. And then what should happen? A Christian becomes a member of the body of Christ. And so therefore should join their local church. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Each person, once they are a believer, joins the church in order to do good to the others, because God has gifted them in some way or other for the good of others. And we should seek to do good to those around us, to be helpful in whatever way God has gifted us. A Christian is someone who is a witness for Christ. Now, you can be a witness for Christ by the manner of your life, but also we should be witnesses by the words of our lips and speaking to people. There is a danger in just saying, I will live a godly life, and that will show people the wonder of the gospel. And I have heard a story about a young man who followed this pattern, and eventually a friend of his said, I've been watching you. I've noticed that there's something different about you. And the believer thought, oh, wonderful. Now an opportunity for the gospel. And his friend said to him, tell me, are you a vegetarian? So there is a danger in not opening your mouth and making it plain that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We are called upon to declare the truth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the chapter, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that is the disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What has Jesus just commanded them to do? So that command applies to all believers, that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that should mark out a Christian is love. By this, Jesus says in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It is one of the characteristics of a true believer. If you have hatred in your heart, you have to raise the question, are you a true believer? A true believer has love. And of course, Paul writes glowingly about the importance of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then the true believer has a hope of eternal glory. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we have a hope of eternal life, a hope of eternal glory. And so we live in this world thinking not what can I accumulate in this world, but how can I look forward to the world that is to come, the world of eternal bliss, of eternal joy, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face forever. Jesus said to his apostles, in my Father's house there are many mansions. There is a glorious hope. And at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 21, there is talk of God coming down and living with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. And so this earth will be renewed, and we will dwell on a renewed earth with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. So being a Christian is not about a title. I've read someone saying, you should never say, I am a Christian. You should only have other people say that about you. No, you can say you are a Christian if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, if you know peace and joy in your heart, if you know the forgiveness of your sins, if your life has been transformed, and you seek daily to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-time decision and then you forget about it. It is a walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be obedient to him. So we need to ask ourselves if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are seeking to follow him, whether we do know peace and joy and mercy and love in our hearts. We should, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we should test ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, because it is so possible for people to think they are believers when they're not. Conversion is something that is essential. You cannot grow as a Christian until you are converted. And this is important for everyone, especially those brought up in Christian homes. There are some people who teach if you're brought up in a Christian home, you are a Christian. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures make it clear we must repent and believe. We are by nature sinners. We are not by nature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must come a time, young or old, but there must come a time when we repent and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you believed? Have you repented? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Are you seeking to live for Christ and with Christ? So let's examine ourselves and rejoice in the confidence that should come from knowing that our sins have been forgiven. But of course, if we examine ourselves and we conclude that we are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then immediately we need to repent of our sins, recognize that we have been wrong, recognize that God's analysis of us is right, and we should immediately turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him and the forgiveness of sins that comes to all those who truly believe. And we must not delay. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready, willing and able to receive us the moment we turn to him and put our trust in him.